Amen. You guys can have a seat. If you have not been welcomed to the well yet, this is my official welcome to you. My name is Sadie, and I have the amazing privilege of stewarding this ministry, and so I'm thankful that you guys are here. We are in week three of a series called With. It's all about reimagining our life with God. So if you missed, you can always listen to these sermons on our website. It's wellashland.com. But just as a little refresher, that first week I introduced you to four different people from my Instagram who are all saying things that like encapsulated these different postures that we approach God with. And so number three is a life from God posture. So this is my friend. Can we just bring down the volume just a little bit? Okay, thank you. So this posture is number three. It's called life from God. And this is what my friend said, just to remind you. I am declaring God's promises over my life. He has blessed me so much that I was able to buy a house and a car all in 1 month. Hashtag blessed. Amazing. Thank you, Jesus. So if I had to give advice to my younger self in college, one piece of advice would be that too much of a good thing is actually a bad thing. This is great advice for you all to follow, though I'm not convinced that you will follow it. So like too much convo fat bar may seem good, probably actually bad. Too many clubs and organizations to be a part of, you may think it's a great resume builder, actually pretty exhausting. Pro tip there. Except coming to Fall Retreat will not be exhausting, so definitely do that. We learn from the cookie monster, too many cookies, actually pretty bad, makes you sick. Hopefully your childhood self learned that. Did you know that it wasn't, like, Cookie Monster's name isn't Cookie Monster? Does anyone know Cookie Monster's name? Sid. Huh? It's true. This is a fact-based sermon. Ate too many cookies, became a monster. I'm not listening to my group of friends over there. Too much of a good thing is also true of the postures that we've talked about so far. So that life under God posture, morality is a good thing. Slipping into moralism, dangerous. Week two, life over God. Critical thinking is a good thing. Constant criticism, generally pretty unhelpful. And this week, we're talking about what it means, life from God. So we're going to talk about, like, consumption is necessary for life. You must consume things in order to continue living. But consumerism isn't compatible with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So our first text tonight is Psalm 115, verses 1 through 8. If you have your Bibles or your phone, feel free to open those. But as always, it'll be on the screen behind me. The psalmist writes this, "Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory, for the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness. Why should the nations say, 'Where is their God?' Our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths, but do not speak, eyes, but do not see. They have ears, but do not hear, noses, but do not smell. They have hands, but do not feel, feet, but do not walk. They make no sound in their throats. Those who make them are like them, and so are all who trust in them." So when humans start valuing creation over the creator, it's called idolatry. I've spoken a lot about idols in the past, so you're free to dig through those old sermons. A lot of this isn't going to be news to you about idolatry, but I do want to dig into it for just a minute. He's a priest, his name's Richard Rohr, and he's identified three main idols of the West. He says the West, three main idols, power, prestige, possessions. And because he's a good pastor, they all started with peace. And I think he's right. I think those are things that we are drawn to as Western people. A lot of the things that we desire are wrapped up in one, if not all, of those main idols. And we become what we consume. And so that question about consumerism is like, how much is enough? How many A's are enough before you get a B? How much money is enough? How many friends are enough? When does it end? And the life from God posture says that we should continue pursuing all of those things, and you should just sprinkle some Jesus in with it. Power, prestige, possessions, those are fine. Just do it in the name of Christ. But if we look to the Jesus of the Gospels, the Jesus of the New Testament, we find him essentially on a mission against those three things. If you take a look at most of his interactions, he's speaking out against power, prestige, and possessions, and sometimes all three of those in the same people. So, we're going to turn to one of those gospel examples tonight in Matthew chapter 19, verses 16 through 26. So someone comes to Jesus and he says, "Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?" And he said to him, "Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments." He said to him, "Which ones?" And Jesus said, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. Also, you should love your neighbor as yourself." The young man said to him, "Okay, I've kept all of these. What do I still lack?" And Jesus said to him, "If you wish to be perfect, go, sell your possessions, and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When the young man heard this word, he went away grieving, for he had many possessions. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly I tell you, it will be hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astounded and said, "Well, then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "For mortals, this is impossible, but for God, all things are possible." So, similarly to that Samaritan woman at the well we talked about in week one, you might bring some assumptions to this text about this man that we're going to call the rich young ruler. Many times when this passage is preached, we assume that he's prideful. That's his downfall. He's proud of his stuff. We can't get him into heaven. We hear a sermon on pride, and then we go from there. But tonight, I want to pose some different questions to us. What if, instead of being prideful, he's earnest? What if he's actually not trying to manipulate Jesus? What if he's being sincere? What if he's honestly seeking how to be a person who can enter that kingdom of God? And the thing about Jesus is when we encounter him, he's always looking into the heart of the issue. He kind of just like dodges the questions that we think we should ask, and he gets straight to the point. And with us, he's usually looking into our hearts to see what's actually going on. And so I think the question to the rich young ruler is this: do you love the Lord because of who he is or because of what he gives you? Would you still love me if all of your possessions were stripped away? Would you still follow me if it meant a life void of power, prestige, and possessions? And so if we assume that the rich young ruler is being sincere, then Jesus' answer actually gets way more uncomfortable. For me, at least. We can't just blame all of the problems on this guy's pride. In this story, Jesus is confronting all of the idols that this man wishes he wouldn't. And so this is one of the very few stories, if not the only story, where someone approaches Jesus for help and leaves worse. So what's going on there? Is this how we are too? Like, do we come to church on Sundays? Do we come to the well on Thursdays and leave worse off? Because we're too uncomfortable with God putting his finger on those idols in our own lives? Are we too uncomfortable with Jesus asking us, what's at the center of your universe? At the center of the universe with a life under God posture is a God who demands obedience and proper behavior in order to gain favor. At the center of the universe with life over God is a set of principles that we can count on no matter what. And at the center of the universe with life from God is me. It's all about me. Back in my day, when I was younger, I don't like to admit this, I was a country music fan. I respect you if you are. That's not who I am anymore. It's not me. But there's a man named Toby Keith, and he has lyrics that go like this. I want to talk about me. I want to talk about I. Want to talk about number one, oh my, me, my. What I think, what I like, what I know, what I want, what I see. I want to talk about me. And sometimes that's exactly how we approach our relationship with God. We're talking about me. It's all about me. There's a theologian at Northern Seminary in Chicago. His name's Scott McKnight. And at the beginning of every semester, with his first-year students, he gives a quiz. This quiz has two sections, each with 10 questions that are about the same in each section. Section one, describe yourself. Section two, describe Jesus. Most of the time, when he's looking at that quiz, Jesus looks an awful lot like me. Those two descriptions aren't very different. So if I'm a conservative, Jesus is a conservative. If I'm a liberal, Jesus is a liberal. If I value selling all of my possessions, that's what Jesus values. If I want to go to prestigious schools, that's what Jesus is like. We are great at making God in our own image. Same opinions, same preferences, same looks. And so this posture of life from God can entail what's famously known as the prosperity gospel. God wants me to have nice stuff. His blessings come to me through material possessions. He wants to bless me, increase my reach. I don't know if a couple of years ago this was super famous, like Instagram accounts of preachers in sneakers. Like pastors wearing shoes that cost exorbitant amounts of money. And it's like, what is that? But interestingly enough, the Jesus that we meet in the New Testament doesn't actually give much preference towards power or prestige or possessions. We don't really see him valuing those things. And I think tonight, like if God wants to challenge our idols, all of the things that we consider blessings might actually be barriers to our transformation. A lot of times we take worldly values and we baptize them in Christian language. So we think it's okay to keep accumulating more stuff. In a me-centered universe, all we do is consume and consume and consume, and we don't really have a regard for the people that it impacts, the people that it hurts. All three of the postures that we've covered in the last couple weeks are dealing with our own fear of the unknown. That first posture, life under God, it fixes the world. Like if we're just obedient, everything's gonna be fine. Life over God. If life can just be predictable, then everything's gonna be fine. And life from God is a little bit different in that it's just a sophisticated way to numb away our fear. we have more stuff, we can't be afraid. If we hoard more money, we'll always be safe. We'll always be ready. But Jesus exposes that our accumulations are not what God values. So what's our response? What do we do? A good place to start is Psalm 23, and I'm just going to read this to you. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in right paths for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the darkest valley, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord my whole life long. Psalm 23 paints a picture of a life that is lived against power, prestige, and possessions. Instead, this psalm offers us three S's. Life with God is full of security, sufficiency, and surrender. Through our surrender to Jesus, we learn that we are secure in his presence, that we've been made new, that we're sufficient through his work on the cross. It's not about me. Our shepherd is a good one. He's kind. He gives good gifts. And we have what we need in Jesus. So in a life with God posture, which is the posture that I'm suggesting is the better one, we begin to see everything as a gift from God that can be used to bless others. Nothing truly belongs to us. So there's no need to hoard it. It's not mine anyway. We can freely give because we have been given enough. And we can share that. So one final illustration, and then we're going to jump into worship again. I hope that most of you are familiar with the story, The Wizard of Oz. Woot. So there's a main character, her name's Dorothy, and she all of a sudden finds herself in a new, colorful world. But all she wants to do is go home. I can relate to this. I saw a meme recently that said, people who tell me to go big or go home severely underestimate my willingness to just go home. So if you tell me to go big or go home, I'm just going to go home. But all Dorothy wants to do is get home. That's it. And through a wizard named Oz, she's given a task to complete in order to go home. It's like, okay, you want to get out of here? Do one thing. Go kill the Wicked Witch of the West. It's a children's book. Murder? Two murders. Fun fact about me, did not know anything about The Wizard of Oz because my dad, a grown man, was afraid of the flying monkeys, so I was not introduced to this story until I was an adult. Okay, so if someone at the well were preaching when I was in college, I'd be like, no, I don't know about The Wizard of Oz. So no shame if you also don't know. Anyway, gotta kill the Wicked Witch of the West. On this journey, lots of crazy things happen. No spoilers. It's pretty new. But she and her crew of friends finally complete this task. And they bring back a burnt broom to prove it to Oz that she's gone. They've succeeded. And what does Oz do? He's like, nope, that's not enough. You need to do more in order to go home. So thank God for this small little dog, Toto. Because he's the one who exposes Oz as just a guy with a megaphone. Nothing special. And at the end of the story, we learn that Oz has basically just given everyone a bunch of different trinkets and made them seem special. So here's a diploma to prove that you have a brain. Here's a medal of courage to prove that you're not a coward. Here's a heart-shaped watch to remind you that you have a heart. Yay. But Dorothy learned something really important at the end of that story. She had everything that she needed the entire time. Glinda the Good Witch reminds her of this, and it's finally true in the end. Dorothy had exactly what she wanted the entire time. She could go home. So my charge to you tonight from The Wizard of Oz is this. Stop chasing trinkets. You already have everything that you could ever want or need in the person of Jesus Christ. And the invitation to come and to follow Jesus is the best thing that you could ever have. And that invitation is extended to you tonight. So there are going to be some well leaders in the back behind the curtains as we continue to worship. If you want them to pray for you, they're awesome, and they'll pray for you. And so my hope is that, like, if there's anything that you've brought with you to the well tonight that you think stands in the way or that you've been putting above God, just pray with them. Ask God to forgive you and to move past that. So let's pray together. God, we thank you that your promise of life with you is a better alternative than all the other ones that we try to craft. Thank you for caring about us, for loving us, even when we put things above you. Thank you for your grace that is enough for every single mistake that we've ever made and will make. And God, I pray that as we continue to sing and that your Holy Spirit continues to move in this place, that you would speak to our hearts, that you would point to those things in our lives that aren't in the right order. That you would press on those things gently so that we notice it and that we'd be willing to surrender it to you. And God, I ask that in your kindness, you would just continue drawing each of us closer to you. We trust you and we love you and we ask you to do what you will tonight. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.